Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. But what I'd like you to do is turn just a little bit before. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 27 at verse 32, and then we'll read on through to the end of our sermon text. So we're going to start at Matthew 27, verse 32. That's because I want you to get the context. We're kind of starting right where the Lord Jesus is on his way to be crucified, and then we'll walk through all of that right into the story we'll be reflecting on today. I thought it would be best to kind of be reminded of some of the details we find here in the Gospel of Matthew. So with that introduction, let's read. This is, of course, God's holy word, very special portion of his word as well. Let's give attention. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 32. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's come to him in prayer and ask for his blessing. Lord, we do come to you, and we want to ask for your blessing as we reflect on this early morning, an anniversary so many years ago, when, Lord Jesus, you came out of that tomb alive and well. We pray that you would bless us as we meditate on this passage. We pray that you would help us, that you would speak to us, and we'd ask that you would hear our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Did you guys hear about the Francis Scott Key Bridge that collapsed last Tuesday? Apparently a 90,000 ton container ship, it hit the bridge. What had happened was this container ship lost power, and when it lost power, it became unable to steer. So they put out a Mayday call, and the police took up this call, and they went to work, and they released the audio, the police dispatch audio last week, and you can hear the police spreading the news. They had police on both sides of the bridge blocking the traffic so no additional traffic would continue to enter the bridge. And it was a really good thing they did that, because about a minute later, the bridge collapsed into the water below, and the police, obviously, they carried a life-saving message. And we see in our passage that it also carries a life-saving message. It carries a soul-saving message as well. Consider verse 7. The angel tells the women, "Go quickly and tell the disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead." And that's a seed. It's a kernel of the gospel. It's where it begins. This passage emphasizes the reality of Jesus' resurrection and his commission to believers. He commissions believers. It commissions us to go and share the good news of his victory over death. So as we consider this text, we're going to consider three things: the empty tomb, the angel's announcement, and the risen Christ. And you can see that our text begins in the early morning at the tomb of the Lord Jesus. So that brings us to our first heading: behold the empty tomb. Behold the empty tomb. If you're aware of the bridge that collapsed last week and you've followed some of the news, and you know that sadly there was a work crew of 8 on the bridge when it collapsed. And when it collapsed, they all went down into the water. As far as I know, they have recovered 4 bodies. They are all presumed dead. They've recovered 4, and 4 remain missing. They believe they're under the debris, under the water. Can you imagine? This wasn't even a week ago. Can you imagine what the families are feeling this morning? It's absolutely tragic when you lose someone you love. And when something tragic happens, you know how it is. You can't get it out of your mind. It just keeps replaying like a skipping record. It goes over and over again. Sometimes it drives your sleep away from you. That must have been what it was like for Jesus' disciples on Easter Sunday some 2,000 years ago. They were heartbroken that morning. They were absolutely devastated. On Thursday, they shared the Passover meal with Jesus, and after the meal, they all walked together to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was there amidst those ancient olive trees that Jesus poured out his heart in prayer. Do you remember his prayer? He was feeling the weight of what was about to happen, and he said, "Father, if there's any other way." He knew the path to provide salvation was going to be through unimaginable suffering. And it was some time after that that Judas arrived at the garden, but he didn't arrive alone. He arrived with a whole troop of soldiers, and there they arrested Jesus. And from midnight to 6 a.m., he underwent several trials, legal trials, if you will. He was falsely accused. He was shamefully treated. And by early morning, he found himself standing before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And despite Pilate finding no fault in him, he wanted to appease the crowds. He wanted to appease the Jewish leadership. And so he ordered that Jesus would be scourged and crucified. Hours passed, and by 9 a.m., Jesus was nailed to the cross. Most of his disciples had scattered, but not the women. You saw that in our text. They stayed with him. They witnessed everything. They saw it all. They watched him suffer. They saw him struggle. They were there when darkness covered the land around noon. And at 3 p.m., they watched Jesus take his last breath. We know from other gospels that they witnessed the Roman soldiers coming up to the Lord Jesus when he was dead and hanging on the cross, and they ran a spear up his chest and into his lung to make sure he was dead. And they saw him taken down and wrapped in linen and placed in a tomb where he was sealed that evening. They probably couldn't get those awful images out of their minds. How could you get those images out of your mind? The sounds, the screams, the suffering, the struggling, the whole ordeal must have played in their minds over and over again. It probably kept them up all night. Maybe they couldn't sleep. That might be why they were up so early at the break of day, making their way to the tomb. They already had everything with them before the break of day, and they're on their way. Consider verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. The other gospels tell us that the women were going to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus with various spices. They wanted to show honor and devotion to the Lord by preparing his body for burial. because the Sabbath was starting that Friday evening, they couldn't do it then. This was the first opportunity they had to anoint his corpse, as was their custom. But before they could even arrive, something absolutely incredible happened. And the Word of God calls our attention to it. Verse 2 begins by saying, "Behold." That is, look, see, consider this. It was placed there for those who would read the word, for those who would hear the word preached. Behold, take note of this. It happens 3 times in our text, verses 1 to 10. Once here, once at the angel's announcement, and once when they're standing, when the women are standing before the Lord Jesus. Behold, consider this. Consider verses 2 to 4. It says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." Can you picture the scene? An angel descends from heaven, and as his foot touches the ground, it begins to quake. The Roman soldiers raise their eyes to draw their swords, but they don't even bother because what they see in front of them astonishes them. They begin themselves to tremble. The angel's appearance was enough to make them quake. We're told that the angel's garments were as white as snow. His countenance glowed with the divine glory that he carried. His very presence radiated holiness and power. From the text, it appears that the guards simply passed out from sheer terror. The text also tells us that the angel rolled back the massive stone that had sealed the entrance of the tomb. And what did he do? He sat on it. He sat on it. This is the scene that the women are greeted with. You see, the Lord meets his disciples, these women that are going there. He meets them in their need while they're hurting. The Lord brings comfort. He brings hope. Think about the message that this scene sends. When the women arrive, what do they discover? The Roman soldiers just laid out on the floor like dead men. And there's an angel sitting on the stone, the open tomb, sitting on the stone, just sitting there, waiting, resting. The Lord's enemies are powerless in the face of his divine purpose. No earthly obstacle can hinder him. He provides help. He brings victory. He brings rest. He brings assurance. He brings hope. And he provides assurance and hope through the words of his messenger, the angel. That brings us to our second heading, behold, the angel's announcement. Behold, the angel's announcement. Last summer, I was asked to go to Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church in order to give my testimony to one of the groups there. And so I got in my calendar and I wrote down the date, August 29th. And then when the date arrived, my wife and I rolled up to the church and we pulled into the parking lot. We were probably about 10 minutes early. And when I arrived on the scene, it was a little bit confusing, because there was very few cars in the parking lot. But I said to myself, and we prayed, we went inside, and we found someone inside, and I introduced myself and my wife, and this is where it gets embarrassing. They said, "No, you're supposed to be here September 29th, not August 29th. I was a month early. I was a month early. Well, after talking to someone, it became clear, that scene that I had arrived to. And the same thing is true of our text, the women arrive to a confusing scene, but the angel brings some clarity, and then they start to understand just what it is that's going on here. Draw your attention to verse 5. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, as he said." The angel starts by comforting them, right? And reassuring them. He tells them that they have no reason to fear. And then he knows why they're there. And then he reminds them of what Jesus said. You see, in the weeks that were leading up to the crucifixion, Jesus told his disciples that he would be handed over and killed, but after 3 days he would rise. He told them this multiple times, but for whatever reason, they didn't understand. They were confused about it, or they didn't remember. We do that, don't we? We're like that, you and I. We tend to forget, especially when we're caught up in the trials of life, when we're in the crucible of a trial, that's when we tend to forget God's word. But God doesn't forget. He brings you his word. He brings you his word through this pulpit, and he brings you his word through your reading of the scriptures. And sometimes he brings you his word through someone else. In this case, he sent an angel. Jesus said that he came to give his life for a ransom for many. That's what the cross was all about. We talked about that earlier. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for sin, as a payment. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me will receive eternal life." And he said that he would be killed and that he would rise in 3 days. And the angel reminded them, he said, "He has risen, come, see the place where he lay." You see, the angel wanted to make sure the women truly believed that Jesus has risen. So he told them to go and check where the body had been laid. They knew exactly where it had been laid because, as we read in the text earlier, they went with Joseph of Arimathea when he placed the body in the tomb. They had seen it all. So they looked inside, probably feeling a mix of wonder, maybe growing joy, as they looked in and they saw that the tomb was empty. After the woman looked into the tomb, the angel had something important to tell them. Consider verse 7. He says, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." The angel told the women to go and tell the 11 disciples about Jesus' resurrection. Tell them that he's alive. Tell them that he has risen. He has triumphed over sin and death. The women were commissioned to carry this message of comfort and hope to the disciples. The disciples were scared and they were hiding. The Gospel of John tells us that the disciples were hiding because they were afraid that they were going to be arrested. And the angel specifically mentions that they are to go to Galilee, and he assures them through the women that when they get there, he will be there. As time passed, the disciples would begin to grasp the profound meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection. They would explain that through Christ, sin and death has been overcome. The apostle Peter says that through his resurrection, Jesus provides redemption and new life to believers. His victory over sin and death paves the way for reconciliation and for eternal life for all who believe in him. And the apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that through Jesus' resurrection, he triumphs over physical death. The word of God says that by rising from the dead on the third day after his crucifixion, Jesus conquered the grave and displayed his power over mortality. He can and does give eternal life. But for now, the women simply needed to carry the angel's message to the disciples. They needed to know that Jesus had risen and to begin to make their way to Galilee. What the women didn't know is that they were about to behold the risen Christ. That's our third heading. Behold the risen Christ. Behold the risen Christ. Before becoming a pastor, I was a pastoral intern at our sister church in Los Angeles, and the pastor that I was serving there was the clerk of the presbytery. That means he was the guy that kept all of the records for the church in that region. And he had been the clerk for a long time, so there were a whole lot of records. And while I was serving there, he got a call to begin serving at a church in an entirely different region. And so he commissioned me with a task. He said, Jerry, you see all these records here? There's the minute book of Synod. There's the older minute books. I need you to get all of these records to the new clerk. And I know how important these records were. So I made sure that I dealt with it right away. This was an important thing to do. Well, the women in our text, they receive a call as well, a commission as well. It was urgent. And they needed to carry the angel's message to the disciples right away. Verse 8 says, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Can you imagine the emotions that they are feeling at this point, having just been at the tomb, seeing the angel, seeing the open tomb, hearing what the angel had said to them? They must have had just a mix of emotion, fear, and great joy all at once. It was like they didn't know what to do, to cry, or did they burst out in laughter? They couldn't believe it. Seeing an angel must have been terrifying, but hearing that amazing announcement thrilled their hearts. But as they ran, they came upon someone in their path. And as they approached closer and they saw who it was, they saw that it was the Lord Jesus. It was really him. They didn't need to imagine anymore. There he was, alive right before them, alive and in the flesh. Verse 9 says, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. Jesus said one word to them. The ESV translates that word into English as greeting. But do you know what the word really means? It means rejoice or be glad. Some of your translations say that. When Jesus saw him, he said, rejoice. And you know they did. At that moment, their hearts were filled with joy and all their fears dissipated. Notice what the women did. It says, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. They fell to the ground, bowing their faces and grasping his feet. This is the kind of gesture reserved for kings in ancient times. But the women went beyond that. They saw him as their king and as their God. They understood exactly what they were doing. Worshiping a human or any other creature is idolatry. But the women didn't hesitate to worship Jesus. They recognized him as their God. And Jesus doesn't stop him, does he? No. Instead, he receives their worship. When you think about this powerful moment with Jesus, you see just how much care and compassion he has for his followers, followers like you and me. The angel had told these women to go quickly, but as urgent as things were, Jesus took the time to stop them. It was important. He took the time to stop them, and in that you can catch a glimpse of how much love and compassion is in his heart. Jesus not only is the resurrected Lord of glory, he's also the compassionate shepherd who knows his sheep by name and cares for them deeply. He'll be there for you in your times of confusion and fear and uncertainty, offering words of comfort, peace, and guidance. It's what he does. It's who he is. And you can see that in verse 10. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Take note of the affectionate term Jesus uses, "my brothers." By addressing his disciples as his brothers, Jesus is drawing our attention to that familial bond and unity that his followers share with him. Our bond with him, your bond with him. He calls us family. It's a term of endearment that points to our close relationship with him. But this term isn't just about closeness. It shows that we share the same identity and purpose with the Lord. In Christ, we're not just followers or servants. We're actually adopted into God's family as his beloved children. And good families, they work together for a common purpose, don't they? We each take on different tasks. We work together to achieve a common goal. The same is true in God's family. Jesus gives a task to the women in our text. You'll notice that Jesus repeats the angel's instructions to them. He tells the women to go and tell the disciples to go ahead of him to Galilee where they would see him. He entrusted them with the sacred mission of carrying the news of the resurrection to his disciples. The truth is, Jesus has entrusted each of his disciples with the mission of carrying the good news of his resurrection. And as you look at chapter 28, you can see that in Jesus' interactions with people. When Jesus interacts with his followers, you can see a clear pattern of commissioning them to spread the message of his resurrection and the gospel to everyone. This theme becomes especially evident in the Great Commission that Jesus gives at the end of the chapter. Right, you see this message, go and tell. And then at the end of the chapter, again, you all, go and tell. In verse 7, the angel tells the women at the tomb to go quickly and let the disciples know that Jesus has risen from the dead. This shows how urgent and how crucial it is to spread the news of the resurrection. And it shows the essential role that witnesses play in sharing the truth. And if you look ahead to verses 19 and 20, you'll notice that Jesus extends the commission to all of his disciples, not just the women at the tomb or to his apostles. This commission isn't limited to a select few, but it extends to all believers throughout history, including us today. Believer, go and tell others that Jesus has risen from the dead. And if you're an unbeliever here, I have a simple message for you. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Will you receive Christ as your Savior? Do it. Do it today. Pray with me. Lord, we're so grateful that someone carried the message to us and told us Christ has risen, that Christ came, and that he came to save sinners like us. Lord, we're so grateful for those that were faithful to lead us through things like the sinner's prayer. Lord, that we would know that we ought to come to you in prayer and that we ought to confess our sins to you and ask for your forgiveness. Ask that you would invade our lives, that led us so that we would know that we ought to follow you as our Lord. Lord, we're grateful for your church and we're grateful for discipleship and we're grateful for those that share the gospel with us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to carry the message of the resurrection to others. Lord, as we think about the resurrection today, we'd ask that you would fill our hearts with gratitude, that out of gratitude for what you've done for us, we would go out and spread the message. The gospel is for everyone. Lord, hear our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.